just when I get used to this old school microphone, we'll find the headset and I won't want it anymore. So, yeah. Well, we are moving through the Gospel of Mark. Mark portraying Jesus as the servant king. And again, to the Romans, that was something they were very familiar with, to have a servant who would go all out and seemingly never wear out. That's what we find in Jesus here, as he, again, the king of all kings, but yet the servant of all also. And he brings the two together in the Gospel of Mark. As we've already seen, it is a fast-paced gospel. As Mark goes right into, again, the gospel, the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness and salvation in his name. And boy, we are just going to continue today at a blistering pace as we find Jesus back in the synagogue. Once again, it's the Saturday, the Sabbath day, and Jesus is in his Father's house. And so we're going to pick it up from there with Mark chapter 3. We're going to read through the entirety of the chapter, and we'll take some time. So Lord, bless the reading of your word once again. Overflow us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to understand, ingest, and then share the good word with others. So God, help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when they had looked around at them with anger, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Verse 9, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brothers of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Jesus had nicknames for his guys. I like that. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Verse 20. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. But they said, "He's out of his mind. He's beside himself." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So Jesus called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he finds or he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, verse 28, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent in, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. And Lord, we thank you once again, Lord Jesus. Thank you for these words that Mark wrote, Lord, that he possibly heard from Peter, God, all these things, Lord Jesus, God, that were told to him. Thank you for giving him the will and the way to write them down. For here we are, Lord, 2,000 years later, feasting upon these words, Lord. They are bread to us, God. So, Lord, would you minister to us now, Lord, as the family of God is a very needy family, Lord. We all are. And we need this time. We need you, Jesus. So help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Matthew picks up the chapter here with Jesus back in the synagogue. Again, that's where he would be on the Sabbath day in his father's house. The synagogue means the house of assembly. And here we are, of course, in our little house of assembly, the church. And what was true last week in chapter 2 is the same as is true today, as we see many followers, multitudes going after Jesus. They're intrigued by him. They're curious about him. And some of them are full of faith. They want Jesus to heal them. They want to become Jesus' friend. And others are his foes. They're full of envy and skepticism, and they want vengeance against him because in speaking the truth of God's word, he has exposed them. He's exposed their hypocrisy. And so they want to trap him. He's preaching the gospel as one with authority. He's healing the sick, the lame, the possessed, and he's threatening to them. They are the religious establishment, you might say. And Jesus is preaching a relationship with God through faith in him. And I think it's interesting that Mark notes that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is angry. You say, well, why is he so angry? Well, he's angry because these Pharisees who were entrusted with the word of God, the oracles of God, who studied the word of God and were entrusted to share it with the common people, the marvelous word of God, the wonderful works of God, who should have been the ones to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, instead have hardened their hearts to him. And they want to silence him from preaching about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says to them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 15, he says, you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And again, I've shared before that the Pharisees gave great place to oral tradition. And as they would try to interpret the law, they would add to it. And in adding to it, they put a great burden upon the people. And I have a little burden this morning. I copied my sermon back to back, but it copied the other page upside down. So I'm going to turn it right over here. So Jesus says, you hypocrites, he calls them out. And again, being in his father's house, hey, Jesus is the man of the house. And there was a time not too long ago when people would sell products door to door in a neighborhood. And they were known as door-to-door salesmen. And if a woman would answer the door, oftentimes the opening question of the salesman would be, may I please speak to the man of the house? Or is the man of the house home? Now, this was a show of respect. And I think it protected the salesman from a future confrontation with the husband. As this husband could become frustrated or angry after the wife may have purchased a product from the salesman, and the husband might accuse the salesman of being a smooth-talking charlatan and talking her into buying a product that she really didn't want. And so again, the question, may I please speak to the man of the house, was a safeguard for that salesman. And I hesitate sharing this story, but I'm going to do it. This happened shortly after Tina and I were married. We had bought a house in Escondido, and sure enough, while I was out, a salesman came to the door, and he was selling a product called something like Orange Miracle or Awesome Orange, something like that. But it was a cleaning product, of course. And Tina said, you know, I almost bought it because this stuff is amazing. It cleans everything and it's non-toxic. It's not poisonous or anything. And this guy, she said to me, he cleaned a stain off of our sidewalk and then he drank some of it. And she said, but here's the thing. I told him that I would talk to my husband first. And so the man said, I'll be back tomorrow. And so Tina shared with me what happened. And she said, it's $20 a bottle. And I thought to myself, you know, this guy thought he could easily trick my wife. But man, he had no idea who he was up against. And so I got home from teaching at the middle school that I was at, Del Dios Middle School. And sure enough, the guy shows up. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, man to man, here we go. And so he begins to share about his product. And he's, again, he cleans the stain off my shoe. And then he puts his finger in it and drinks some of it and puts it on his tongue. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to be fooled. And so he goes through his whole thing. At the very end, he says, it's $20 a bottle. I said, I'll take two of them. So that was my moment of standing up to this guy. And I remember thinking, wow, my wife was tougher than I was in that moment. So, you know. But usually the man of the house speaks of a man who's responsible for the care and well-being of his household, and primarily his wife and his children. And so like so many phrases of a very noble origin, this phrase, the man of the house, has been perverted and twisted and demeaned and misunderstood. And people think of it now as a man, a husband or a father who is arrogant or abusive or demanding or demeaning and all kinds of other things. And they dismiss the idea that there's actually a man in a household that actually cares for his wife and his kids beyond himself. And so once again, it's a phrase that had a great noble origin, but has been misconstrued. And we find in the reading of Mark chapter 3 that just as the man of the house, the earthly man of the house, has this ultimate responsibility for his household, so Jesus was the man of the house, both his Father's house and the house on earth that we call the church, his followers, the true family of God, living stones built up into a holy temple. And so Jesus, representative on earth, is the church. And those that seek to bypass the man of the house and instead, through false teachings and flattery, mislead the weaker members of the household, they're going to incur a future confrontation beyond measure when they try to trick the members of the household. And so today we see the man of the house, Jesus, first of all, taking care of the sick in the synagogue and also by the Sea of Galilee. And this is one of Jesus' trademarks. And so knowing that Jesus would not resist a man who was lame in his hand, it seems like the Pharisees set Jesus up to trap him because they knew he couldn't pass him up and they knew it was the Sabbath day. And according to their law, you cannot heal a man on the Sabbath. And so they, in a sense, plant this man, I think, and they're just waiting for Jesus to walk into the trap because Jesus, they know, has an opportunity to heal, to bring life, to bring hope. And he's not going to pass it up. And sure enough, Jesus heals the man. And just as Jesus took time to care for the sick and the hurting, so we as the church are called to do the same. And we ought not ever be too busy to reach out to those who are in need. And again, the family of God is a needy family. I'm talking to all of us. And Jesus spoke about the importance of caring for one another, and especially the least of these. In his house, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks about that in his name, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, visiting the prisoner and the sick. And so it's no surprise that our man of the house, Jesus, is also known as the Good Shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He said, I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so again, we're called to do the same. That's the man of the house, caring for those in need, a heart of compassion. And so as Jesus heals the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, Just as he cast out the unclean spirit on the previous Sabbath day in Mark chapter 1, he makes this kind of a strong statement, I think, a very strong statement. And that statement is, hey, I'm the man of the house. I'm the man of my father's house, and I'm going to honor my father. And I will heal on any and every day that I choose. My father is working, and I'm working. And I'm going to decide which activities are permitted in the father's house and which are not. And so, in a similar way, again, we are called to decide which activities are allowed in our house, again, as a husband, as a pastor, as a leader in your home. Which things are we going to open our homes to? Which things honor God that we want into our houses? And at the same time, we're going to guard our house from those things that are in opposition to our marriages, our families, our church. And there are things that set themselves up against God, instead of God, in opposition to God, that we call Antichrist. And we don't want those things in our homes. Now, Nehemiah did this very well. We're studying the book of Nehemiah with the guys in the morning, on Thursday morning. And from the moment that Nehemiah discovered that the walls of Jerusalem had been burned and the gates were broken, he mourned. His heart was broken, first of all, for the condition of Jerusalem. And then he prayed. He confessed the sins of the people. He included himself in that confession, even though he was far removed from them at the time. And then he recalled the word of God. And as he did that, he gained confidence. And he was able to put action into his faith. He began to make a plan to repair the gates and the walls. And he didn't do it by himself. By no means. He got the help of all the faithful brothers and sisters. In a small way, we're doing that in our backyard here. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're building this play structure to the glory of God. As we come across some obstacles, you know, we try our best to work things out as brothers in Christ. And I'll tell you, it's been a joy to have the fellowship of the brothers there working in the backyard with the joy set before us of the kids playing on the swing set. Now, there are some damaged parts too. And again, Nehemiah saw this, that things were in bad shape. And so as the repairs begin, Nehemiah and his countrymen immediately are oppressed and hassled and mocked by those who are watching them work. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're all enemies of the Jews. And so they begin to, again, mock, threaten, and conspire against them. And so in the face of this opposition, Nehemiah says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And so begins the repairs of the gates and the walls. And gates and walls are a part of every individual's life and every household. Gates let safe people and good things in. And walls keep out dangerous threats, again, to our marriages, our families, our church. And we've got to allow for gates, for good, for God-honoring things and people to come into our household here in this church and in our own houses. People and shows and songs and social media sites, pictures and books that honor God. And they espouse the beliefs that we've so, with great effort, tried to establish in our houses, in our church. And so Jesus, in this same passage of calling himself the Good Shepherd, also speaks of himself as being the gate. And he says, very truly I say to you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And so at the same time we have our gates that we're building, we also have our walls that we put up to keep out those sights and sounds and substances and stalkers who, again, want to hurt us. So working hard and watching out for the enemy were those things that were done simultaneously. And we do the same thing. That's what Nehemiah ordered every man to do. He said, take up your shovel and take up your spear. You know, have your hammer next to you, but have a weapon next to you also. And the Apostle Paul shared the same sentiment with the Corinthians. He said, hey, you've got to watch, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong, but do all things in love. And that's what the man of the house does. We're all called to do those things, whether you're the man of the house or not. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. And so, speaking of the family of God, Jesus begins to build this band of brothers around him as we go on in the chapter. And in verse 13, it says, he called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And fast forward, they went into a house. And so we see Jesus, again, the man of the house. He's calling, inviting those whom he will into the house, into the family of God through faith in him. And Vernon McGee says, whether we like it or not, he does the choosing. It's not irreverent to say that since he did the choosing, he's responsible for them. That's a real comfort to know. God has chosen you, saved you, begun a good work in you, and he's going to stick right with you. He's going to see you through. And again, that's that good shepherd. You know, our family attended a celebration of life and faith yesterday at the Fields Church in Carlsbad in honor of our friend, camp counselor, cook, wonderful Christian lady, Mary Ellen Sullivan, a woman who, along with her husband, again, supported us, Camp Julian Oaks, physically, spiritually, financially. And as the pastors encouraged us with scriptures pertaining to heaven and the assurity that she's in heaven at 62 years old, dying of cancer, the people in the audience were given a chance to encourage us also with stories pertaining into to the way Mary Ellen was such a strong witness and how she used her early earthly life to touch so many lives in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we went around and people, person after person, shared, we realized, wow, this is a tribute to a woman who was strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. She did not waste a moment, kind of like Mark, right, in the gospel here. She got about the business of God. And so many people shared how she was so instrumental in them either coming to know Jesus Christ or getting through a tough crisis. And we all could breathe and rest knowing that she was with the Lord. Because our man of the house is also the resurrection and life. And whoever believes in him will never die. Another neat thing that we find out in this passage is that the man of the house wants to spend time with his family. He appointed 12 that they might be with him in verse 14. Our culture is so contrary to spending time with our wife, our family, even with our church. There's so many diversions in our culture, so many things competing. And there was a time not too long ago, as we know, that you would never see a practice for a team be held on a Sunday. There was a time when you didn't even have games, professional games on Sundays. That was probably before my time, but Sunday was sacred. And it was a day of recovery and spending time with your church and your biological family, your church family. And Jesus wants to build a relationship with everyone that he calls. He wants to grow our relationship. Again, today through fellowship, but also through individual prayer, reading the word, praise and worship. These are things that are going to build a relationship with Jesus. He wants to spend time with us. It's hard for me sometimes to just have carve out a time with my dear wife. It's even harder sometimes to carve it out with Jesus. But Jesus follows this investment of time with this moment here where he sends out the guys. And the man of the house trusts his family to represent him. And Jesus did that. He built these guys up. They spent time with him. They knew about Jesus. Then he said, now you're going to go out. You're going to represent me. You're going to do the things I do. And again, in verse 14, he sent them out to preach, to have power, to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. But they couldn't do it without spending time with Jesus. And no surprise, our man of the house is also the vine, and we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. And I'm so glad it was in that order. He wanted to spend time with them, and then he sent them out. Continuing on, says this. And again, I maybe should say this. I love to be here on Sundays. It's so comforting to me and so strengthening to me. Even though I'm on this side of the podium, I'm receiving strength and courage and encouragement from God. But I know that this time ends. It has to end. Although yesterday at the memorial, as we were there, and it was a long memorial, the pastor said, you know, we have an 8:30 service. This started at 1 o'clock. And he saw so many people there still at 4 o'clock. He said, you guys can stick around. You can stay if you want all the way through the next service. And I think a lot of people wanted to do that, and they probably did. There was probably 300 people there. But we knew we had to leave. And again, if you want to stick around after second service, you can stay as long as you'd like. But I know there's a work for us to do in Julian, in our own household, wherever God takes us. We've got to be sent out in the name of Jesus. And he goes on, and the multitudes came together so that they could not so much as eat bread. Again, they were so into the job that they didn't take a break to eat. My wife does this. I don't do this. My wife does this all the time. She says, I haven't eaten lunch or dinner. I said, you're already the size of a small bird. Why would you need to eat food? So, but they came together, and when his own people, probably his brothers and sisters and his family, went out to lay hold of him, they said, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, again, Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And by the name of the demons, he casts out demons. He's beside himself. And I thought about this as I was reading. And one commentator said this, note the reaction of his friends. If a man devotes his life to some noble but earthly cause, he's applauded. The musician, the athlete, the businessman, the artist, the politician is recognized for his or her total devotion. But if a man or woman gives himself or herself in total dedication to the cause of God, of Christ, he or she is branded a fanatic, a lunatic, a zealot. You could do anything else. You could be a fan of anything else, and you're okay. But you become a fan of Jesus Christ, you get loud about it, people say, they're a radical fundamentalist. You know, they label you right away. That's okay. That's not a big price to pay to be called those things for the name of Jesus. We'll be a fool for Christ in the world's eyes. And then this statement here comes as we continue. He called to himself those who were with him, and he said to them, how can Satan, as they challenged Jesus and said he has a demon, Jesus says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You know, Jesus isn't divided against himself. This is a united house. It's headed up by the man of the house. And Jesus says, this is not a two-way street. This is a one-way street, because our man of the house is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of many sages on the stages, but he stands alone. As we found out in our study of the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is in a league of his own. He is the man of the house in a league of his own. As the writer says this, God, who at various times, chapter 1 of Hebrews, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hey, Jesus Christ is the way. And because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, the rejection of Jesus Christ becomes the unpardonable sin. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 28, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. And again, we may have uttered those things before we came to Christ. We may have said some horrible things. We regret them now. But Jesus says, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. They attributed Jesus' works to the devil. The unpardonable sin, the only one that will keep us from heaven, is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ when the opportunity is given to us. Because Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds should be reproved. And so we see that that person who is convicted by the Holy Spirit, the opportunity is right before him or her to receive Jesus Christ. And that person says, no, I'm going to try a different way. I'm going to do it my way. Well, God's only made one provision for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ, faith in him. And so if a person refuses that, then again, once a person dies, there's no second chance, contrary to what some people teach. There's not a holding tank where you can make a, you can think about it again and say, you know, I changed my mind. Now that I can feel the flames over there, I think I'm going to go. I want to receive Jesus Christ. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it's appointed for man or woman to die once and then the judgment. And that the only mediator, the only hope for us between God and man is Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator, nothing else. It's one way, his way. So Jesus Christ says, I'm not doing anything by the name of the devil. The devil has no part in me. To resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit within your heart is the unpardonable sin. So then his brothers, as we finish up here, his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, saying, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? He looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. And so Jesus Christ is simply saying here that there's a bond in the family of God that's deeper than a bond in our human family. If you have a family member who is outside of Christ Jesus, who does not know Christ as his or her Savior, you're closer to one of your brothers and sisters here in church than you are to that person. The family of God, a bond in Christ Jesus, our common faith, transcends any biological connection. Now, it's great when your kids, your brothers and sisters are in Christ. Then you have the closest of bonds. They're your biological siblings, and they also know Jesus Christ. Well, that, you can't have a tighter bond than that. When followers of Jesus Christ, we come into this deep, beautiful, meaningful relationship with each other. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. Hey, I want to go back just a bit. I want to end with this. As Jesus Christ is healing people that are hurting, we're called to do the same. And so we have been doing that. Many of you, without any prompting, go and bring meals to those who are hurting. You sit with somebody who is sick. You visit them. And some of you do it several times a week. And the needs of the body of Christ are endless. They are. So they'll just increase if the Lord tarries and we're still here. Man, we're going to need a lot of help. We're going to need to take care of one another as followers of Christ. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. There should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And here it is. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So we, for the sake of organizing our vast army of helpers here in the body of Christ, are attempting to get ourselves on the same page with this ministry that we're going to call G62. And G62 means Galatians 6:2. And it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's so simple, and we're already doing it. We just want to make sure we can all not overload somebody with 10 trays of lasagna when they need some help. And we can say, hey, why don't you do one lasagna and you do, you know, one chicken? We're just going to try to use our resources in the best way. And so, again, you're already doing this, but if you'd like to get onto Emily Holman's list, because she's going to help head this up. then I would encourage you to sign up in the back so that you can be a person that Emily will call and say, hey, so-and-so needs help stacking wood. So-and-so needs help with a meal. And we can use our resources to the best of our ability. Again, so I'm not seeking, this is not coming from the top down. Well, I guess it is coming from Jesus Christ into your heart. It's not coming from me. You're already doing it. Once again, you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. And as Peter, the Apostle Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as he says, receive the gift, minister to one another. We're doing that. We're already doing it. So this ministry is going to take into account all the senses. Taste, touch, hearing, sight, and even smell. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, whether you're preparing a meal or giving a long hug or singing a song, reading a scripture, going for a walk, or here's where the smell comes in, cleaning a bathroom. It's all going to be to the glory of God. Those are all good things. It's all done in the name of Jesus. So again, if you'd like to put your name on that list for Emily's sake, great. Or if you want to go rogue and just continue to do what you do, that's fine too. Either way, we're going to bless a bunch of people, and that's fine. The man of the house. The man of the house is also, again, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The man of the house is the light of the world. The man of the house is the good shepherd. The man of the house is the gatekeeper. The man of the house is the way, the truth, and the life. The man of the house is the vine, and we are the branches. So let's praise the man of the house, and we'll finish there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the time you've given us, God. You take control. And we're so glad, Lord Jesus, that you are a man of compassion, Lord. You are a man of truth, God. You are a man of unity. And Lord, we pray that for the body of Christ, all these things, Lord, that you are, we want to be them. As the Apostle Paul said, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. God, we know people are watching us. So help us to be about your business, Jesus. Loving, caring for the sick, Lord. Again, speaking truth in a situation that is full of lies. And certainly, Lord, pointing the way, the only way to heaven through you, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the time you've given us, God. We ask that you would spur us on as the church, Lord Jesus, to do these things. As we are your representative on earth, God, help us to be like you, to live up to our name as Christians, Lord. Lord, of course, as I always pray, God, if anybody is here or listening that has never come into a relationship with you, the man of the house, God, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, I pray they would do it now. Lord, that there's an opportunity now to not reject the urging, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but to respond in a favorable way to you, Jesus. So I pray that if anybody's here, they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, Lord, thank you for bringing me here today, or thank you for letting me listen today. Because although I've rejected you up to this moment, I receive you now. I turn away from my sin. I repent, Lord. I turn away from my reliance upon all those other things that I put my trust in. And I turn to you, Jesus, the Son of God, trusting that you can forgive my sins now. And I have so many of them. I don't even have time to give you the whole list, Lord, but the big sin, Lord, is that I rejected you, and I don't want to reject you any longer. So, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Lord, rejuvenate me, regenerate me, make me born again, and let me know now that I am going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. You set me on a course, Lord. So I thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for so many things, God. As we offer our bodies up to you, Lord, we also offer, Lord, our abundance, God, to bless this church, God, that we can send people into Julian, but also to Africa. Thank you, Jesus. And so we ask your blessing upon any of these tithes and offerings, Lord, that are given of our free will, not of compulsion, Lord, but hilariously, God, we're so happy to give to you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we do that now. We ask your blessing upon our souls, Lord. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain. But only trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the rail. My anchor holds within the rail. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Far less I'll stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is the Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is the Lord of all.
Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank You. We rest in You, Lord Jesus. Would You help us this week to let You be the man of our house? Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Just a few announcements this morning before we leave. Thank you to cleaning crew number 3. For helping clean the church for today's services. We don't really have any parents with kids in here, but remember to help us to make sure the kids are not running around after the services. Help the parents with that. And also, no children outside in the construction area. We don't want any kids falling in holes. That would also apply to any adults who are incapable of walking through construction areas. And without falling in holes like Tina. So Tina not allowed out there either. So the signs say no kids, no Tinas out there in that area. So remember that. Let's see. We will be having a luncheon meeting next Sunday, the 28th, after the second service for all current and prospective children's ministry volunteers. So if you would like to know more about the children's ministry and how you can help with that, sign up in the back. Let them know you'll be coming so they know how much food to plan on having. Let's see. There are still a few people on our fellowship who are in need of meals. If you are able to help with that, there are sign-up sheets in the back. You can sign up to help them and bring a meal to them. Save the date. Very exciting. Our next Marriage Monday will be on Monday, February the 5th from 6 to 8 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. Please sign up for that. Cost is $10 a couple. And then Tony's already mentioned the G62 ministry, so remember to sign up for that in the back as well. More details in your bulletin about that. That's all the announcements I have. Tony has something else.
First of all, we definitely could use a few more guys in children's ministry. We have lots of ladies in there. God bless our sisters stepping up as they always do. But we don't want Gio to be the only guy down in the children's ministry. I'd like to have Gio have a brother down there too. It would be wonderful. So if any of you guys, Lord's putting it on your heart, don't turn it away. Say yes. Even if you feel like Ken says you don't even like kids or you don't have kids of your own, that's okay. Still, God will give you that love in your heart for kids. So we could use some love down there. Hey, also, this is birthday Eve for Sharon Pierce. Sharon Pierce, is her birthday is tomorrow. Tina, could you give us something?
Birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sharon. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
So give her a hug, but a very light hug, very gentle. She's still recovering from a tumble. So make it just the softest hug you ever gave somebody. And bring her a cup of tea or coffee and sit for a moment with her and bless her. So again, Ken, why don't you bring it home?
Right. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the time we have to look into your word, hear your word preached. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to take the things that we've heard and apply them to our lives, make us stronger Christians and better servants for you. We ask now as we go our separate ways that you'd give us safety, bring us back next week to our places in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Watch out for the holes in the ground.